I would invite you to go ahead and turn with me again to John chapter 1, as we're spending this month leading up to Christmas in John's gospel, looking at his perspective on the coming of Christ and the approach that he takes, and looking at different angles of it. There no doubt have been many studies done, but one I read recently was researching the effects of people on shopping for the holidays. And in this one particular study that I'd seen, 40% of the respondents, over 60% of the respondents admitted that they feel a panic when it comes this time of year. And they know that they are going to overspend because of the pressures of gift giving, and that thought terrorizes them. It doesn't stop them, but it terrorizes them. And I think it's kind of sad. I personally think that gift giving kind of gets out of hand. And of course, I will admit, gifts are not my love language, so it's easier for me to say that. But it is kind of sad that people feel so pressured that it causes a panic. Now, I don't want to humanize this part of it or in any way bring down the character nature of God. But in thinking about that, you know, the reality is God is a compulsive giver. It's like he can't help himself. But his giving doesn't cause him panic. It brings him joy because he is the giver of all good gifts and he has the resources to provide them for us. And we're going to be thinking about that over the next couple of weeks, actually, as we see it here in John chapter 1, God's indescribable gift to us. Now, I want to read again this chapter, or part of the chapter, verse 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Would you bow with me as we just surrender this time to our Lord? Jesus, I thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for your humility in coming to this earth, the Word becoming flesh. Thank you for the gifts that you came to bring, the gift that you were, but that you came to provide for humanity, the things that we needed, the things that would bring us back to a place of intimacy and union with you that you intended from the very beginning. And so as we look at this morning, I pray that you would just bring our thoughts ever closer to yourself. I do pray, Lord Jesus, that we would come to appreciate you even more, to love you even more, to be even more aware of your grace and goodness. And I just lift this time, surrender it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title, God's Indescribable Gift, we've not read that in John chapter 1. It's not in John chapter 1. We get that phrase from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians as he wrote to them, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, his inexpressible gift." And that gift, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Paul wrote, and as we read other places as well, we see that that gift, underneath that umbrella of Jesus Christ, we find things like his grace and his peace and his hope and his love and his gift of salvation. All of those things are gifts that he gives to us. And John points out for us four different gifts here in John chapter 1. They're coupled together in pairs, and they really go together in pairs. And they are both attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of his very nature and very character, and they are also things that he does for us, things that he gives and provides for us. And we want to just consider those this morning. The first are the gifts of life and light. And once again, from verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And in verse 9, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And so we see these gifts offered, life and light, and we also see that there was a great contrast that John wanted us to see. And the first was the light versus the darkness. Nothing could be more opposite. And he writes this about the light coming into the darkness, that life was the light of men. Now, in Scripture, I don't know of any place that darkness is used to represent anything good. I didn't actually take time to research it, but I'm not aware of anything. When we see darkness, it usually describes like sin and evil that's in the world. It speaks of an ignorance, not in a derogatory sort of way, but a fact of not comprehending, not understanding, not getting it. Just that a dullness of spirit. It speaks of hopelessness. I'll show you a verse after a little bit where people were just lost. They didn't know where to turn. Darkness describes that. Ultimately, it describes death. That separation from God. And this contrast that John wants to make, that's the condition of the world. That's life apart from Christ. But then he talks about the light that was coming into the world. And when we see the word light, we think of things like understanding. You know, for a long time, there was this light bulb that would come on, you know. Oh, yeah, I get it. Bing, light comes on. Understanding, clarity, wisdom, the ability to see, the ability to understand. It also speaks of purity. It speaks of the cleansing that Christ came to give, where once we were wretched and miserable, dirty, then he makes us a new creation, and he says, "You are clean through the word which I have spoken to you." It speaks of hope, where in darkness there's hopelessness, but now everything gets looked at through a different perspective, a different lens. I have hope because of who he is and what he has done. Light speaks of victory. In this passage alone, verse 5, he was talking about the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or as we've been saying each week, The darkness could not extinguish it. And boy, did the darkness try. Did society and his enemies try. But it couldn't. It couldn't extinguish the light. And sometimes we look around us and we say, just nothing but darkness. But even the dimmest little light in darkness begins to drive it out. The darkness could not extinguish the light. That means we're already on the winning side. We will not lose. We cannot lose because the darkness could not extinguish. There's victory, and ultimately there's life. Light speaks of life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, over in chapter 8 of John, these two thoughts are paired together once again, life and light. He says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So again, this contrast between light and dark. And then the description of the world, humanity without Christ, is this wandering around in darkness and bleakness and despair and confusion. But he says, the one that follows me will not walk in darkness. Now you talk to people that aren't really acquainted with Christ, and they look at the Word of God, certainly, and they look at Christianity and really religion as a whole and say, it's so restrictive. It's just all these do's and don'ts and all this stuff. But what you come to realize is the freedom that he came to bring. My truth will set you free. He created us. He knows us. He knows what we need. He knows what makes us tick. And nothing that he said to us was to make our lives miserable. It was to bring us up to a place where we could truly enjoy what he gave us. Peace and fulfillment and contentment and all of those things that he gives. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness. You don't need to walk there anymore. You can see the reality of who I am and what I came to bring. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So John talks about him coming into the world. He says this true light, which gives light to everyone. That offer is there for everyone. It was coming into the world. Now, Isaiah wrote about this prophetically hundreds of years before. In chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. And earlier in that prophecy, he talked about the gloom and the despair that people lived in. It was this hopelessness again. They didn't know where to look. They didn't know where to turn. They didn't know what to do. Matthew renders this translation as well, as this prophecy as well. And he wrote, those who sat in darkness. It was, again, that idea, that gloom and despair was just holding them in place, but on them a light has shined. That's what John's talking about. The light of the world has come in, and he defeated the darkness. He's given hope. He's given peace. He's given truth. He's given life. And that's that beautiful promise that he gives. Life and light. So light versus darkness is the first contrast. And then there's a life versus death, really, that we see here. In him was life, John records. And that life was the light of men. This has always been the contrast. This has always been the difference between what Jesus came to present and what the world had ever known or seen before. And Christ's promise was always something bigger than life. It was something that people couldn't even imagine, because what he started to promise was eternal life. Not something that was brief and transitory, something that you could get through some artificial means or through some activity that might lighten your spirits for a while. No, I came to bring you life, eternal life, life that will never end. We see it introduced to us in John chapter 3 when this man Nicodemus came to visit with Jesus. And a famous verse everybody knows, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life, everlasting life. And it's not something that we get when we die or when we eventually go to heaven, that eternal life becomes ours. No, the way that it's taught in the New Testament, it's yours now. The moment you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you are a recipient. You are living within eternal life. And it's a life like no other. Nobody else can promise that. Nobody else tried to promise that. And then beyond that, Jesus goes on to say in John 10:10, he said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full, or that you might have it abundantly. So eternal life is ours, but also within that there's this fullness that humanity could not know apart from that. I can give you contentment. I can give you fulfillment. I can help you know what true joy is. You don't have to look to some artificial thing. I can fill your life with so much goodness that it literally overflows. Now, I don't want anybody to mistake this for a prosperity kind of a gospel, but this walking in the light, not walking in darkness, following him, abundant life, this concept, your life is going to be better because you're making better choices. Your finances might be better because you're making better choices. Your relationships will be better. Your marriages will be better. He's got this abundant life for us when we follow him, knowing that he's the smart one. He's the intelligent one. He doesn't make mistakes. Life is going to be different. And this is what he promises us. I came that you might have life and have it to the full. Over in chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's eventually, that is in prayer, that is in every way. He is the life. The contrast, of course, is death, destructiveness, aimlessness, hopelessness, and ultimately eternal separation from God. And these are the contrasts that John is wanting us to see. This is what the Word made flesh means for us today. This is the value of this one who came to earth for us, of providing us with light and life. And then as the passage goes on, we see another coupling of gifts, the gifts of grace and truth. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory. And once again, John wants his readers, including us, to be absolutely clear. Who are we talking about here? This is a glory that could not come from anyone else but deity. It could not come from any other person, any other source. It's the only Son of God that has this glory. And what does he provide? He said he is full of these two qualities. It's part of who he is, and this is what he gives to us, grace and truth. These two have to go together. Now, sometimes in Scripture, we see them treated separately, but they are so important that they go together. And it was critical that Jesus was full of both of them. Now, grace is one of those things we oftentimes define it as undeserved favor. But it includes things like love and kindness and, you know, to a degree, tolerance and forgiveness. It's that good part, that, you know, kind part of things. And grace is good. We like it. But grace by itself leaves us short. We need truth as well. But Jesus was gracious. We saw it everywhere when he went. He would lift up those who society didn't want, who society wouldn't value, the people looked down on. Chapter 4, we're in the Samaritan woman, the immoral woman there that Jesus met at the well. He ministered to her. Chapter 8, it was the woman caught in adultery, and he ministered to her. There were prostitutes that came across his path. And Jesus always showed grace. He was gracious to those who made a living being dishonest. You know, there was nobody, almost nobody lower in their culture than those who collected taxes, you know, the precursor to the IRS, that sort of thing. But one of his own group, one of his inner circle, was a tax collector. And you might remember, you know, my hero, Zacchaeus, the little guy who had to climb a tree, you know, tax collector. Jesus was gracious and stopped and ministered to him. The demon-possessed, the depressed, the immoral, even the religious who only looking at external things, Jesus would treat with kindness. But he didn't just treat with kindness and say, okay, now you'll be okay. Just keep on. You're a good boy. Keep on. No, he was also full of truth. And truth is about honesty. It's about integrity. It's about standards. It's about calling to consistency. It's about holiness, living in obedience. Jesus would call people and say, listen, don't say you love me if you're not going to do what I say. And he called people to that. Those that he showed grace to, he didn't just say, well, just go on ahead. No, the woman that was caught in adultery, he said, you need to stop. You need to change. And to the dishonest tax collectors, you need to start being honest. He would call people to a different standard. And that's why truth and grace need to go hand in hand. If you're a grace giver, you might find it hard to call people into account. If you're a truth giver, you might be harsh and condescending. They need to go hand in hand. And John tells us Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, he told us things that we didn't want to hear. We like to think, I'm okay. It'll be okay. But what he told us was that all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard of perfection and holiness. And that the wages for that, the penalty for that is death. Nobody wants to hear that, but we needed to. The grace then comes in. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's why grace and truth have to go together. The beauty of it is that truth exposed humanity, but grace provided the solution. Jesus didn't leave us hopeless. He didn't leave us with nothing to grasp but despair. He gave us the solution. And the reality of all of this, these gifts, that we're talking about, life and light and grace and truth, were culminated with his offer of new life. In verses 12 and 13, we read that, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So once again, John wants no mistakes in his readers' minds. We're not talking about anything human here, nothing that you can do on your own. We're not talking about physical birth. We're not talking about sexual relationships between a man and a woman. We're not talking about anything that was conjured up man's idea. We're talking about something that is totally of God. We're talking about a new birth, a new life, a new creation. And his words were, to as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Are you kidding me? Children of God. What a beautiful gift. We who were lost and hopeless and in gloom and despair, this light has shined, and we can have this new life in Christ. It really boils down to trust. And to come to this place, the one who received him, the one who believed in his name, you say, you know what? I'm done trusting in myself. I'm done trusting in what I can do. I'm done trusting that I can earn or work or do enough good things. I am going to trust completely in what Jesus Christ did. And when he went to the cross, he paid for our sin. God said, it's sufficient. I accept it. And now we respond by saying, Lord, I trust you. I believe that what you did was for me, and I believe that it was enough. I want to be your child. And then it's done. It's a finished transaction. As soon as we'll come to that place, in his letters, John would write, if we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's indescribable gift. No words that can fully define it. And I stand here and say, why would we wait? Why not? If you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Savior from sin, why not? Why not now? The quietness of your heart, you can say, Lord Jesus, I am trusting you. Make me your child. I hope you will. This is the glory of Christmas. This is what Jesus came to bring. But so many people miss it. The whole point gets lost. Yeah, the story is that in 1903, the two Wright brothers finally succeeded in getting their flying machine off the ground. And so excited, they sent their sister Catherine a telegram. No texting in 1903, by the way. Saying, we flew 120 feet. And then they added, we'll be home for Christmas. Very excited, Catherine ran down to the local newspaper and showed the editor that telegram. He looked at it and said, how nice, the boys will be home for Christmas. He missed the lead. He missed the point. Man flew. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the point of Christmas. Jesus came bringing life and light, grace and truth. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I do that now, Lord Jesus. I just thank you. We would have never thought of this plan of salvation. If we did think of it, we would have tried to figure out a different way. But right now, I hope we just marvel at your kindness that the Word became flesh bringing to us life and light and grace and truth. And I pray that that thought would fill us, motivate us. Again, if there anyone here who has never trusted in Jesus, that this would be the moment, and that it would fill us with a new motivation every day to live for the glory of God. I ask this and I pray it in the precious and matchless name of Jesus. Amen.